Hey there, thanks for tuning in. This is Pastor Rex Baker, pastor of Pursuit Church, and we're so glad that you have tuned in today to hear the teaching of God's Word. I pray that it will encourage you and draw you closer to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So let's listen in. We're going to continue in our series about our character under construction, and today we're talking about guarding our hearts. I believe, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I believe that Christians should have the strongest and greatest character of all, or in process of that character building. I believe that. Why? Because the one we model after is Jesus Christ, who had the greatest character of all. He, God in bodily form, displayed for us an awesome, important model that who we are as godly people means that we need to have a character that's modeled after Christ. And so I want us to be thinking about that. What does that look like? And character is at the root of it. It's who we are at our core. And this is important stuff. We need to know who we are. As young people, we're developing character, but I don't think we stop once we reach a certain age. I think we're always, our character is always under construction. We're always being molded. The book of Proverbs in the Bible is an amazing book. If you're looking for a book to read throughout the month, it's got 31 chapters, so you can read one chapter every day of the month. It's a great model to follow, but it's a wonderful, wonderful book of helping God's people become wise people full of godly character. It's a wonderful book about that. It's written by King Solomon to a young man to help give him guidance that God designed for him, and it applies to our life too. And I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 4. It'll be on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read a little bit about what he has to share with us, these words of wisdom that we're going to apply talking today about guarding our hearts and building godly character. So he says this, Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 18. It says, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Then he says in verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Verse 24, avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Now, he gives some very tangible, like stay on the path, stay the course. Don't get sidetracked from evil, but stay true to who you are. But before that, he talks about guarding the heart. He knew something. He knew that guarding your heart is priority number one above all else. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. You know, really, our character shapes who we become, who we are, how we treat the people around us, our perspective of life, how we are as employees and as bosses and as kids and parents and grandparents. It determines the course of our life. So guarding our heart is a big part of asking God to mold our character after him. Now, these words of wisdom from King Solomon emphasize the importance of protecting our innermost being. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the literal heart that pounds inside your chest. He's talking about who we are in our being. This is guarding our soul. Our heart is the source of our thoughts, our attitudes, our beliefs, our actions. These are the very elements that mold our character. So, of course, it's critical, it's crucial to guard our hearts above everything else. Yes, it's good to guard what you say, but you don't have to guard what you say. You don't have to be too careful about that or worried about that if you're guarding your heart, because what we say comes out of our heart. Yeah, you got to be careful on where you go and the things you do. That's important. But if we guard our hearts, then we can trust that we are headed in the direction that we need to be going and the things that we need to be doing. The heart is a powerful force. It drives our actions. It influences our thoughts. It can either lead us down a path of righteousness, or our heart can lead us down a path of destruction. Our hearts are susceptible to sinful thoughts, to attitudes and beliefs, yet our hearts also can be filled and directed by the good that God has planned for us. This is why we must be mindful of what we allow into our hearts, because everything flows from there. Jesus talked about this to his followers when he was talking about purity of heart. Matthew records some words from him, and he is basically exposing the Pharisees because on the outside they looked good, doing all the right things, saying all the right things, but he was challenging that their hearts were far from honoring God. And he, in that talk, he says this, Matthew 15:9, it's not on the screen, he says, from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Jesus is like, hey, you guys, you got to clean up inside. That's where this stuff is flowing out of. You can put on a good show out here, but Lord knows the heart. That's really what's important, is what Jesus is saying. Because that's from your heart flows the moral conduct of your life. So if we feel like our lives are out of control morally and ethically, we got to, it's not behavior modification. It's, I need my heart to be transformed and to be shaped into a new person so that I can move in a direction that God has for me. So basically what we could say after all that is, if the heart is pure, life will be pure. But if the heart is corrupt, then life will be corrupt. So our hearts need to be in the right place. They need to be aligned with God. So how do you do that? How do you guard your heart? If that was so important, if everything flows from that, how do you guard it? What can you do? I would just start by saying that guarding your heart is about taking responsibility. It's about taking responsibility. When I was a young lad, let's see, this would have been about 24 years ago, I first started in ministry as a youth pastor in Dinuba, California. And I started learning to play the guitar because one of our teens was like, let's start a youth praise team. I was like, that sounds like a great idea. I'll learn the guitar to help out with that. So my dad had a guitar. I didn't own a guitar. My dad had this classical guitar. I went over to his house, and I would practice. I put a VHS tape in. I can't even say it. It's so old. Anybody know what those are, VHS tape? And I learned a strumming pattern, down, down, up, up, down, 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 up, up, down, three chords. And I'm learning guitar. I'm going over my dad, borrowing it. And then, and so I took the guitar to church, and I learned a song, Be the Strength of My Life. Have you got that old school song? You remember that one? Be the strength of my life. So I played three chords, and I squealed and quacked and messed up all the way through it, and it was church. It was back when we did offertories. You remember those? And afterwards, a guy came up to me, Victor. He said, hey, I have this guitar. Or he says, that was great. And I'm like, okay, were we in the same room? He said, that was great. Do you have a guitar? And I said, no, I don't. I'm borrowing my dad's to learn. And I was like, okay. He goes, I have one you can borrow. It's been sitting in my closet for like 25, 30 years. I'm not using it. You could use it. So I'll let you borrow it. And I was like, okay, sweet. So he brings me a guitar the next week, and it was a Deep Bowl Applause. It's a cousin of the Ovation, if any of you are guitar fans, okay? I was so excited. Someone's letting me borrow like a legit guitar. And I can play, and this is great. And so I got a case for it. It was a pillowcase, actually. True story, true story. I grabbed a pillowcase. I'm like, I don't want this thing to get damaged. So I got a pillowcase for this borrowed guitar. And about several months later, we're learning, we're jamming, and it was about Christmas time. The guy came to me and says, you are doing more with that guitar than I ever will. It's yours. He gave it to me. It was awesome. First guitar I ever owned was given to me by this guy named Victor, So then I went and bought a real case for it because now it's mine. You know, I don't know why I didn't do that before, but I didn't know how long I'd have it. And, you know, it's not really mine. And so a pillowcase will do fine. And now it's a hard case. It's a real case. Okay. Now, where am I getting at with that? When we own something, we got to take responsibility for it, right? I want to make sure that this guitar is going to make it. And I don't want to get it all dinged up and scratched up. I want it to stand the test of time. And so I'm going to get a case for it because it's mine now. And I'm going to own this guitar, you know. And that guitar story continues on. God had great plans for that. And it's now somewhere in Africa. I gave it away. It's a beautiful story. And God replaced it with this beautiful guitar that I've been able to lead worship with. And it's just an awesome thing. But anyway, what I'm here to say is that we want to take responsibility for the things that we have because we care about them. I cared about that guitar, And I thought that guitar was going to carry on in many generations in the Baker family, you know, and now it has even a greater story. I wonder what it's doing nowadays. I hope it's actively being used in a church somewhere in Africa. Anyway, we take responsibility, and we need to do that. That's the same thing when we talk about guarding our heart. It starts with, I have to take responsibility for my soul. I have to decide, this is me, this is my life, this is my character that I want to build, so I'm not going to leave it to chance. I'm going to realize that I can't leave my moral compass and spiritual well-being up for grabs. I'm not just going to go, let's see, what's the wind's taking me, a wind of culture. You know what? Let's just kind of go that way, and let's just see what happens. We have to take responsibility. It'd be like a ship with a massive, massive sail, putting up its sail, cutting its anchor, and going out with a cargo full of things. You know, we need to get to, we need to get to South Africa with this shipment of a very important stuff, and so let's just sail out of Maine, and let's just see what happens. We're going to cut our anchor, cut our motors, put the sail up, and just see if we can get there. We can't do that. We have to take responsibility. We have to notice this, that there is an enemy of our soul, Satan, who will do all he can to mold our hearts according to his ideas, his lies, and a corrupt narrative that he has in place. So if we're going to take responsibility, we have to recognize there is an enemy after me, and he wants me to not guard my heart. He wants to fill my heart full of things that are not what God has. And so I'm going to decide not to do that. I'm going to take responsibility and say, I'm going to guard my heart. Because if you don't guard your heart and you leave it unattended, you're leaving it to chance. You're leaving it to the winds of culture and the waves of convenience, and you'll drift far, far away from God's designed plan for you and your soul. So guarding your heart is, I'm responsible for the person I'm becoming. I need to take responsibility. So how do you do that? How do you take responsibility? I'm going to use two words. I'm going to use the word protect and cultivate. Protect and cultivate. To take responsibility for your character, take responsibility for guarding your heart, I'm going to say first you're going to protect it and then you're going to cultivate it. So protection has two pieces that I'm going to bring to us today. You protect your heart by getting rid of the evil and keeping it at bay, keeping it away. Now, by the way, when I say that, you don't do this in your own strength. Jesus Christ is the one that forgives us of our sins, and his blood alone is the one that purifies us from all unrighteousness. But we have to take responsibility to recognize that I have faith in Jesus to do these things. And he gives us a responsibility then when we listen to the Holy Spirit, that when I say it's up to us to protect our hearts, to get rid of the evil, we have an active space and place where we say no to certain things. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is, by the way, Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the Faith Hall of Fame, and where they're named all these saints of old and all the great things and how they displayed faith. And then chapter 12 says, we have all these great people around us as examples. Their lives tell us what faith means. So we too should run the race that is before us and never quit. That's taking responsibility. Never quit. Keep moving forward. We should remove from our lives anything that would slow us down and the sin that so often makes us fall. What is the author of Hebrews telling us here? That to guard our hearts and be responsible means to recognize patterns in our lives that slow us down in relation to God. We all know what they are. Why? How do we know that? Because they normally show up often, and they slow us down. In your life, what's slowing you down in your walk with God? What's slowing you down? What thoughts, what behaviors, what attitudes are keeping you from walking that relationship with the Lord, that carefree relationship with the Lord that we're designed to walk? And we have to take assessment. I think guarding our hearts is taking assessment of our life and saying, what are those things slowing me down? And then asking the Lord, Lord, would you help me with this? I think it's time that we name them instead of ignore them. I think it's time that we take steps towards removing them, and sometimes that means getting help outside of your own mind. It means reaching out to somebody and saying, man, I'm really having a hard time with this here. And speaking it out and bringing it to light allows the enemy in the darkness to be extinguished. Get that support. I guarantee you that the things that are slowing you down in your walk are also slowing somebody else down in their walk. You're not alone. You're not alone. I want you to think of your heart and guarding your heart as a castle. Now, we all know the scriptures say that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. I want you to think about your life as a castle, your heart as a castle. It's time to build a moat around your castle. Now, you know what a moat is? You can see the picture up here. A moat is a deep ditch or a body of water that surrounds a castle. It's called a moat. Now, moats can be 12 feet wide up to 30 feet deep. That's pretty deep, okay? That means you can't walk across the bottom of that to the castle. Now, the purpose of a moat in these medieval castle times was to protect the castle from attack. Because these castles, typically, most castles have very thick and tall walls, right? So you can't just, like, bring a sledgehammer to the game and think you're going to get through the wall. You normally can't. So normally, to attack a castle, you have to climb over it with some type of ladder device, or you would tunnel under it to get into the castle. What does a moat do? A moat prevents those things. They're almost impossible because you can't get to the wall with your ladder, and you can't dig underneath it because there's 30 feet of water in front of you, so it makes it almost impossible to get into the castle, so they're designed specifically for protection. Now, there's normally one way in and one way out of a castle like this, and it's the main gate. And normally the gate, a lot of them had this drawbridge, right? And so on the inside of the gate, you had this pulley system, and you could bring the bridge. It would stay up so nobody could get across. And then when you wanted to bring somebody in, you'd give the order, put the drawbridge down, put the drawbridge down, put the drawbridge down. And, you know, and then they'd come in and bring the drawbridge up, bring the drawbridge up, bring the drawbridge. I don't know why I'm doing that. It's like they're calling it from the back of the castle. Just text the guy that has the wheel. Like, what is all that about, right? Anyway. There's normally one person that's responsibility to decide who may enter this castle and then gives orders to let those people in. And the same way with what goes out. I want us to think about our lives, our hearts, as castles that need to be protected. Now, why? Because we have an enemy who's all about attacking. And taking responsibility to guard our heart recognizes that there is an enemy, and we do our part to recognize what the enemy is up to and build ourselves protection away from that. And not only that, it's not only getting rid of, but it's also protecting and saying, those things are lies, and I'm not going to allow them into my life. You need to be aware of what's entering into your heart. You've got to be aware. You can't just be like, well, whatever's on TV, well, whatever's on the radio, oh, whatever book I just happened to grab, whatever conversation I want to stay in. We can't do that. We have to know that the enemy is using any platform he can, any environment, any person, to try to feed us lies. And we have to understand that there is another way to allow things into our lives. Everyone, every heart is worth protecting. The question, is your heart unprotected? Do you have a method of recognizing what is truth and what is a lie? Are you able to say, I need to protect this castle because I know that the enemy wants to attack? Is there a moat around it? Is there a process? Are you protecting yourself? Every heart is worth protecting. You and I are made in the image of God. We are created and crafted by a God who loves you and who cares for you. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. And yes, sin has crept itself in. It's infiltrated the castle. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you give the enemy the boot and you say, this castle now belongs to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I live for him. And he has forgiven me of these sins. He is now purifying this place, and I am on a road of sanctification. I'm saying yes to him and what he wants for my life. He is the one who is going to make a decision on when that drawbridge goes down and what comes in. We have to give control to what comes into our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to now tell me What influences me? I want you to now tell me, what is it that I put my ears and eyes and heart to that's going to influence me? We need to be on our guard and decide, who's our gatekeeper? Who is that? There's a cool book that I want to read that I haven't read, but I came across a synopsis of it, and it's by John Bunyan called The Holy War. And the author, John Bunyan, he has this picture of the heart of a city, and it's called Mansoul, Mansoul. It's spelled M-A-N-S-O-U-L. So the heart of the city is Mansoul, and in this story, access to Mansoul is obtained through five gates. There's the Eye Gate, which is one of the most significant gates to the heart of a city. There's the Ear Gate, which, by the way, where the enemy of Mansoul, who in this story is named Diabolus, first attacks the city, is through the Ear Gate. Then there's the Mouth Gate. There's the Feel Gate, which is normally not guarded very well. And the Nose Gate. These entry points could never be opened nor forced open from the outside. They can only be opened by the will of those within. And so in this story, Mr. Godly Fear, his name, is in charge of the gatekeeping. And all of Diabolus's attacks on Mansoul are repelled as long as Godly Fear is the gatekeeper. But if Godly Fear is not the gatekeeper, then those gates will be left open and the enemy can come in. We need to give God control as a gatekeeper of the gates of our lives. Ask him to sanctify our life, to let him lead us, to let him mold us. So guarding your heart has an element of not just protecting from, but also developing and fostering and nurturing the right influences in your life. The word I'm going to use, and I've already mentioned to you, is the word cultivate. So when we talk about guarding our hearts, we're not just talking about protecting, like, oh, the whole world is bad and evil, I need to go away from here. Yes, there's evil out there, but when you belong to Jesus Christ, you can stand firm on the foundation of Christ. And as a castle, you can have a place that's honoring and blessed and filled with joy and love. We don't have to live in fear. We can cultivate a life that honors God right there in the castle. So how are you cultivating? Cultivating is a word that's used in the gardening scene or people who understand gardening. What is that? Cultivate, a lot of times it means to turn up the ground. Why would you do that? You take a shovel and you turn it up, or you take one of those rototillers and till it up. Why? You're getting the nutrients and you're flipping them up and you're bringing what's down there up here and you're getting it all loosened up to prepare it for the seed. So the seed has optimal opportunity to not just plant itself and grow roots and grow into a mature plant, because if you're putting a tomato plant in the ground, you want to eventually have tomatoes. So when you cultivate, it's preparing the soil to produce a harvest. I think when we guard our hearts, we have to learn how to cultivate our hearts. Cultivate how? By inviting God's presence and staying connected. I think guarding our hearts, this is probably the greatest task we have. Not just saying, recognizing the enemies out there and protecting against those evil influences, but then when we allow the Lord's influence in us, is to continually stay connected to the source. I love Psalm 1 because it gives a really good imagery to this idea of cultivating for godly character. Look at Psalm 1 with me. It says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Verse 3, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Now, the psalmist gives us some really good imagery of cultivating godly character here. And it's in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says, "Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. There must be a steady flow of God's word in your life to cultivate godly character. You've got to read it. You've got to receive it. You got to hear it. You need to start enjoying it. You need to start thinking about it. You need to start really wondering about it. You need to maybe write it down. You need to memorize it. This is all a word. All if you say, I'm meditating on God's word, that's what we're talking about. You could, if you're a barbecue fan, you could use the word marinade, okay? That works too. We soak ourselves in God's word so that it becomes a part of us. So guarding our hearts is not just saying no to that, but it's saying yes to everything that God has. Then over time and consistency in God's word, the person you become a strong and fruitful person for the kingdom of God. That whatever you put your hand to prospers for the kingdom of God because you've allowed that drawbridge to bring in everything that God has for you. Can I just urge you? There's one thing I would say for today is just to maintain a healthy relationship with God through prayer, through worship, and through the word. Be steady in those things. This cultivating will have a dramatic effect in your life in so many levels when you allow God's word to just permeate who you are, when you allow it to be a part of your everyday life. It's not just about saying no to sin. It's about living out a life that God has for you, a purpose-filled life, a blessing to other people. I mean, to your family, to your friends, to your work, to your community. God will be doing something beautiful through your life when you cultivate his presence in your life. What happens is verse 3, I like how the psalmist says it, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. That means when it's time to bear fruit, the fruit will be there. You can count on it. You know what's really cool about being a person who yields fruit, who is actively pursuing the Lord? People are blessed by you. God uses you to bless other people. God uses you as a conduit of love and help and encouragement. God just uses you to lift others up because you are providing fruit for other people. What a cool idea that somebody who may need some help and some encouragement because of what God is filling you with, it's now flowing out to the people around you. We must cultivate ground in our heart for God's word to take root and to grow and help us grow into godly people, a character that will stand the test of time. So we've got to cultivate that ground. Give God the space in your life. Before we moved to Grants Pass, we lived in Central California, a town called Turlock. Turlock, California is surrounded by almond orchards, if you've ever been through there. And I learned quite a bit about almond farming from one of the farmers, Dale, who attended our church. He taught me a lot about it. Now, I don't know if I could actively go out there and grow an almond orchard, but I learned a lot about it. I know some stuff. Did you know that you can't just plant a row of almond trees and walk away and 2 years later come back and just gonna have almonds in Central Valley? You can't just do that. You can't just plant it and be like, see you in a couple years, I'll be back, and then we're gonna, right? No, it doesn't work that way. There has to be things that you do intentionally to grow an almond tree so that you produce almonds. Among many things, I'm gonna highlight two things. One, it needs water, and you have to rent bees. Yeah, I know. I was like, what? You have to rent a bee? Yeah, you have to rent bees. Let me start with the water. An almond tree needs a certain amount of water to grow. Now, if you're in the Central Valley, you can't count on rain to make that happen. You have to use what we call an irrigation system. And that means you bring water from somewhere else to the tree, and you can use a drip, you could use a spray, or sometimes they'll flood fields. And the water will be a few inches high, and it'll sink deep into the ground, and then those trees get what they need to grow. So you need to be purposeful about watering it. You can't just be like, I hope the morning dew does what it needs today so that I can have some almonds. No, you've got to be purposeful. I got to get water to that tree, or it's not going to make it. Then the other thing that just was like, what? You need bees? Yeah, you need bees. Early spring, this is what an almond tree looks like. It blooms with beautiful white flowers all over the tree. Now, it smells kind of weird. If you've ever been by an almond orchard, you're like, what is that? You know, it smells like someone sneezed in the car. You know, that's gross. You know, it's like, what is that? Anyway, sorry. But they're beautiful to look at. Wonderful pictures. That's what I think. This is the time where if you're going to grow an almond tree comes from, you need to rent some bees or own bees yourself. There is companies that grow bees, they have bees. You know those white boxes that you'll see in the middle of a field? There's bees in there. Don't play with the white box. They'll bring the white boxes and put in the middle of the field during this time so the bees will pollinate these flowers. If there is no pollination, no almonds. When I heard that, I was like, wait a minute. So your whole business here is depending on this little insect? Yep, it sure is. And so we rent them. You rent bees? I was just like, what? It's true. And you probably, you know this stuff, right? Some of you know this already. No pollination, no almond production. The whole entire thing is shut down. It's crazy. It's cool. We need to be intentional about cultivating so that we can bear fruit. Or almonds, if you're, you know. I almost said if you're a nutcase, but that'd be just bad dad jokes, right? We need to develop good and godly character, and it's dependent on the watering of God's word in our lives and the pollination of a humble life of prayer to a God who desires to fill your life with his spirit and his love. We have to be intentional about it. We have to understand how important it is to allow God's word, his spirit, to be a part of us. So guarding our hearts means, Lord, I'm yours. Fill me today. Show me what's next. I am completely dependent on you, because if I'm not connected to you, I will not bear fruit. I will not have anything good out of this life to show if I'm not connected to you. Just like an almond tree won't produce an almond without the bees. We need to be connected. And so what in your life needs to be adjusted to guard your heart? Do you have a moat around your castle, or are you just like free for all? Maybe it's time to say, you know what, Lord, would you shape me so that I'm really understanding what do you want into my life? What is it, Lord, that you are allowed, that is okay to be influenced? And Lord, what do you need me to get rid of? Because I want to be a man and a woman after your heart. I want to cultivate, I want to have good godly character. And so, Lord, I'm dependent on you for that. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but today you know that God is calling you towards him, today can be a day of salvation. What does that mean? That means that we believe that God loves you, that he has an amazing plan for your life, but sin is keeping you from knowing him. But God has a plan. Even though sin's penalty is death, he said, I love you so much that I'm not going to have you pay the penalty for that. I'm going to send Jesus Christ. He's going to die on the cross for your sins. His blood is going to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. And if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that he died and rose again, you will be saved. And we can receive salvation. Today may it be a day of salvation for you who are far from God but want to say yes to him today. We want to pray with you this morning if that's you. So I'm going to ask that everyone just bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today and say yes to him as Lord and Savior, then we want to pray for you. Just be bold right now and put your hand up and say, Pastor Rex, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ this morning. Is there anybody here in the sanctuary? I know I can't see overflow who you are, but is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ? I want to pray for you this morning. All right, now I didn't see a hand go up, but that does not mean, again, that God is not, I know he's moving. And maybe this message for somebody that's listening down the road. So Pursuit Church, we're going to pray this prayer of salvation. Repeat this with me from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your amazing word. I know that you love me. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died and rose again, and that you call me your own. Thank you for this church. And for this new faith, I follow you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you need to tell somebody. In just a minute, the prayer team will be up here, and they would love to pray with you if you have another need in your life. If you want to go to the, over to the Welcome Center and talk to them, I'll be available out there as well. But tell somebody, I gave my life to Jesus today. Or maybe you want to tell somebody about a step that you took closer to the Lord today, something that God is revealing to you. Share that with other people. That is healthy for you, and it encourages other people around you. Amen? May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Love you. You are sent. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to today's teaching at Pursuit Church. We pray that the teaching today will encourage your faith in Jesus Christ to draw you closer to him and give you a better understanding of his word. If there's a way that we can minister to you, pray for you, or encourage you in your faith, please reach out to us on our website, pursuitnazarene.org, and click on connection card. Also, you can share this video with others and encourage them. Thank you, and we'll see you next time.